outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gen.
Well, Wayne, we made the national news in Sheridan, Wyoming last week.
I miss this, whatever it is.
Yes, we unfortunately hit obscene triple digits. So we hit 111 degrees, which was the hottest it's ever been in recorded history in Sheridan, Wyoming.
Wow, and that made the national news. People really cared.
It made the national news because both us and Billings broke their all-time high record. We got hit with that heat dome and got kind of caught in the bubble for 48 hours, and it was hot.
And for those overseas, that's 44 degrees.
44 degrees. Pretty cooking. Very, very toasty, especially when you're up against the mountains.
We had a really hot day last week. It got to about 27 here Celsius, which would be 82.
That is one thing I definitely miss about Southern California. The ocean regulating the temperature is very nice.
I bet you do. Yeah, it's very nice. Although my grandson, I went and played golf with him last week, and he didn't want to play morning golf because he can't wake up in time. So we tee off at 2:30 and it's 86 degrees, and he was really whining. Oh my gosh, it's so hot. He also said he was going to beat me. He was going to beat me good because he just beat his dad recently, 93 to 94, which is a big thing. And a 15-year-old can beat his dad at golf. So yeah. I went out there. Unfortunately, I got a birdie on the first hole, par on the second. And then he was trying to chase me. I mean, that was the best start I've had in forever. So it remains. I remain to be beaten by the young boy.
There we go. So needless to say, he got a little bit humbled by grandpa, huh?
But the day will come. There's no doubt about it. He's got a heck of a game going. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of the God Journey, fresh back from Kansas City, which we may talk about in a little bit. But before we do, best thing you heard this week, Kyle?
Mine is a very timely quote that I saw come across my feed. I think it is a quote originally of C.S. Lewis, and then I think there was some things that got potentially added onto it. The quotation from C.S. Lewis is, "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." And that's the end of the quote. And then the post goes on to say, "In the end, the legacy that matters won't be what you built in the world. It will be who you raised and whether they felt safe, seen, and loved in your presence." And this came across my feed when I was in the middle of some challenging conflict / navigating relational tension between my daughters and I, as I was trying to get some things done and trying to get some things built in the world. And we were preparing to go back to college. And so I was meeting with a couple of my adjunct faculty and kind of getting all prepped and whatnot. And needless to say, it was very timely and very humbling because I needed to hear that. I needed the reorientation, and especially the first part by C.S. Lewis, that children are not a distraction from more important work. That was very, very timely and very much, okay, God, I hear what you're saying moment.
Okay. Even though you still have to build some stuff.
Yep, that's right.
It's not abandoning other things for the kids, but it is keep first things first, I guess.
Yeah. Be intentional about, okay, what is going to be my legacy? Yeah, I know people and have family members and people in my life that they are building a legacy, but part of their legacy is broken relationships. They've built either large financial things or they have become very popular in their areas of influence. But when it comes to their personal life and their social circle, there's not a lot of depth there, not a lot of character there. And that's definitely not the legacy that I want to be able to leave with my daughters.
Well, that and part of that, saying safe, seen, and loved, that's pretty good relational recommendations.
Yes,
for
it is.
Every relationship in our life, if you can offer that to people, to feel safe, to feel seen and heard, and to be loved, that would put a lot of gospel in the world if we could live that way, for sure.
Yes, it would. That kind of sounds like kingdom living to me.
I just love living anyway.
Yeah. What about you?
Yeah, I've got one that Toby and I were talking about after the workshop this week. Last weekend, we were chatting about some things where we may go down the road from here. Wish we could bring Toby over every weekend and meet with different people at least once a month. But that's obviously being from South Africa a bit far. So we're talking about expanding that into some kind of Zoom 6-week kind of probing through the book, and got a pretty good platform to do that. A pretty good curriculum we're putting together that would lead that conversation. In any case, part of that, he was looking through some other curriculum and he found one of the advice for people who are getting involved with that. And I love this phrase. It says, knowing is not living.
Tell me more. Knowing is not living.
Overrated knowledge in the Christian world, especially, I think, because I know it, because I can quote a verse about it, doesn't mean I'm living in that reality.
Yeah.
And as we were talking about, I realized, and I've known this for a long time, when I was back in the old days, and I was preaching stuff and God would put stuff in my heart and I'd craft a sermon out of it. And then I would go teach it on the Sunday morning. Then I was already looking for the next thing because another sermon will come around. And I could say teaching is not living.
Oof.
Because that was often true. And I found that the teaching of something, and it's less so now, but the teaching or talking through something that God is putting on my heart seemed to exhaust the need to live it. The discovery was more fun to share than it was to live. But I would say in the last 20 years, that has completely flipped. Almost everything that God reveals to me or that I'm learning in my journey from other people, from reading, from whatever, it's now always more fun to live than it is to share it with other people.
And yet I feel like, man, that is the epitome of what we experience, not only in, I would say, the traditional institutional church and Christianity, but in general in our society. It's this, okay, we've got to have some kind of discovery, have to have some kind of aha, we have to have some kind of new thing that we're presenting, but we're not going to add substance to it, we're not going to add character to it, we're not going to actually live that thing out in the world. We're just going to put it out there and then we're going to move on to the next thing. And it was really intriguing. We were talking in one of my sociology classes in the spring about social movements and why do social movements in today's culture, why do they fall apart so fast? And I think a lot of it has to do with that teaching or discovering. And yes, we're going to put that out there in the world. We've got this great idea or this great concept and we're going to throw it out there. But then because we don't hang in and because we don't hold fast to it and because we don't allow that to become part of the landscape of our life, we just move on to the next thing. And then you have this trend of movements or ideas or social arguments that are there one week and disappear the next versus things that really create traction and impact in culture and society.
Yeah. And I think maybe the phrase should be, we don't really know something until we live it, rather than you can know something in your head and not live it. And I think the reason why that's particularly problematic in most religious traditions is because knowing something and trying to perform to it bypasses the whole transformational aspect that has to happen in the heart and the mind for God to help us actually learn to live differently in the world. Because we can't sustain. We hear a sermon and we say, oh yeah, we should do that. We're going to apply it to our lives. But that lasts about 2 days, and if that long, and then it's gone again. And there's so many other things we're trying to live up to. I love the organic growth of how love teaches us to live with God, where it's more about the living than it is the spouting off my theological things. I see that on my feeds all the time where, you know, this is contrasted with this, the religious mind versus this. And I've done some of that myself, but it's not the same as living a love-based relationship with Jesus and how that changes the way you access people in your life and let them in.
Well, and it makes me even think about the comments that you've made in the past about being aware of prominent Christian speakers and authors that were like, oh, well, I don't actually believe or live any of this stuff. I just know what's going to sell my content, or I just know what my audience wants to hear. And so I'm going to throw that out there and give it to them so that they keep coming back and keep paying for my salary. And man, that just, I'm trying to remember who authored that quote where they were talking about how the greatest single cause of atheism is in the world is Christians who speak with their lips and then go out and live a different way in the world. Who is the one? I can't remember who originated that quote.
I don't remember who. I know Gandhi said something like, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians.
Okay.
I like the concept. The lifestyle's been a bit problematic. And I think people see that in the world. If we could really learn to love and love like Jesus loved, and then not exploit people. Even the whole influencer thing is exploiting my audience to build my brand and build my income stream. And it's all, as we talked about this week, one of the comments that Toby made was, pastoring is basically a predatory experience. I was like,
ooh,
well, yeah, that's a tough word. But what he's saying is, that the people come to meet a need in the pastor, how they respond, how they give, how they participate, because it's his vision that they're trying to build, the way we've done pastoring for the last 20, 30 years. Not everyone does it this way, but it becomes predatory in the sense of, I'm not here to give to you out of the fullness of my life. I'm asking you to fill up in me what I lack. And that was a big part of our dialogue. Why we live unjustly in the world is because I don't feel like I'm getting what I deserve. So I'm going to get it from the people around me. So, and then everybody around me just becomes a tool for me. And I can be gracious and hide that really well. But that ends up being a lot, not just pastoring, but a lot of ministry is that it can be predatory. We talked extensively about how I'm, if I'm living inside the love of Jesus and the fullness of that reality, then I'm not having to be a taker in the world. I don't have to think about what I need and how do I get it from. So a new relationship opens up and, ooh, what can I get out of this? But it really is remaining the person that's looking to give life and not take life. That's a transformative way to live. And you can't do that performatively. That has to come from a transformation.
So have you heard of Harville Hendricks?
Nope.
So he's been on Oprah's book club for a long time, etc. Was a former pastor, and then him and his wife went into mental health, and they're one of the other leading marriage and relationship therapists in the nation. So they would be up there, similar category as like John Gottman and his wife. And he wrote the book Getting the Love You Want. And it has been so intriguing as
somebody just got 20 bucks.
Someone just got 20 bucks.
Yeah.
Cause I just pitched that. I just threw that out there.
No, because of the word intriguing. People were telling me the Just Left thing, how many times Kyle uses the word intriguing. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to take note of this. One couple actually puts $20 into a cup every time you say intriguing. And when they get enough for a date night, they go out. So, I thought it was hilarious. I didn't even notice it. But enough people mentioned when we were talking about it, I hear that too. And I was like, that's funny.
Wow. Okay. Well, now I'm going to have to watch.
How's that for making you self-conscious? Anyway,
oh my gosh.
Getting the Love You Want.
Yes. That's the title of the book.
That sounds like a suck thing. Suck the life out of somebody. Is it that?
That's the whole point. The research starts at looking at when we are going through our developmental stages, and especially early on, if we don't experience that authentic love, that wholehearted love that we're supposed to experience from our parents, then that need, that longing to be seen, to be heard, and to be loved, to be safe, that need then goes out into the world. And we take that to prospective romantic partners. We take that to business. We take that. And he's talking about the biological drive to try to get that need met, and how so often that's how people approach love, or how they approach relationship is, I need to get blank out of this to fulfill a sense of meaning, purpose, love, connection that I didn't receive when I was first going through those really formative stages of the developmental process. And he goes on to talk about, what does it look like to shift more towards a wholehearted love that has been fulfilled by Christ, that Christ's love, his kingdom, has answered that question. And so now you're not looking for that other places. Now you don't are taking that need to where it feels predatory, where it feels like, oh yeah, I am gaining something from our relationship. I'm gaining from our reaction. And he talks about the shift and the transition of that. And it's very intriguing.
Intriguing. There it is again. Another 20 bucks. I've never noticed it before, but Jack, you enjoyed that word.
Yeah.
Now they're going to pick on some word I'm used, so I got to be very careful how I talk. So he actually gets it to a place where the fullness has to come from the inside.
Yes.
Because yep. It doesn't just feel predatory. Often it doesn't feel predatory at all. I'm just getting what I need. I need my husband, my wife to love me in a certain way. I need my business partners to treat me in a certain way. And so I'm always, and I think you can tell that because you're always hurt. If you don't get what you think you need and you're passive aggressive and you start treating people poorly because they're not doing what you need. And boy, the whole just love scenario is how does Jesus fill us so that I become a distributor of life? And I'm looking, I'm looking for a place for that love to flow rather than I'm trying to find it. I need a source for my love instead of a recipient.
Yes.
That's a major flip.
Oh, it's a huge flip because thinking back about our conversations about thirsting and desire as well, I think that often the world and obviously religion as well doesn't do a good job at saying, okay, this is how you hold space for love to continue to fill. This is how you hold space. This is how you be patient. This is how you live in discomfort well when you haven't had that experience of love in the way that you need or that healing experience that you're still waiting for God to come. Jess and I were having a really intriguing conversation the other night, and
that's $60 already. This couple's gonna have a date.
They're gonna have a nice dinner. Jess and I were having this very eye-opening conversation, and we were just exploring her experience in counseling. She made the comment that her body stopped her, that she went to go share something. She went to go explore something with her therapist and her body was like, nope, I'm not going there. I don't feel safe. I don't feel okay there. I haven't experienced love there. The therapist made the comment, okay, well, let's slow it down. Jess's response was no, I don't want to slow it down. I have been working in this process to receive healing for 3 years. I don't want to slow it down. And I'm guessing that Sarah and other people who are healing from pretty significant wounds and are trying to navigate that and the healing process feels like it's taking forever. I feel like so often that's why we don't take the time to really align ourselves with the genuine experience of God's love and to allow his justice to move through our lives is because it's like, oh, this is taking too long. The effort is too high. I don't like the discomfort of being here. And so what is the easy fix? How do I manipulate someone? How do I speed this up? What pill do I take? What caveat, what counterfeit do I anesthetize this emotion with, this feeling, this deep thirst with, because I can't take living in the tension of waiting on his love to be able to heal that space in my heart and feeling the discomfort of that, feeling the challenge of that.
Yeah, and I think that's where Christianity has really failed because we haven't taught people how to experientially fill up inside with the love and connection you have to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Yeah. Instead, you come to church to fill up or you go to scripture to fill up. It's always there's always people waiting to be your source.
Yes.
And that's mostly what the internet is. Let me be wisdom to you. Let me be a song that schmoozes you, makes you feel, if even for a moment, just something being sated in me that's not the true life. So that I, as soon as it's over, I'm back seeking it. You know, whether it's doom scrolling or whatever.
Yeah.
Everything about the world is we will fill you up. It's our beer. Mm-hmm. It's our car. It's our this. It's our that. It's, and influencers do the same thing on the internet. If we called it predatory, I know that kind of diminishes the real act of predation on sexually abusing people or trafficking people. Yeah. But the idea that if I am not giving life or if I'm seeking to be someone else's source instead of teaching them how to let Jesus be their source, then in some ways I'm really failing them. And that's the whole promise of Jesus, out of your being will flow rivers of living water. I've heard that growing up going, I don't even know what that means. Because no one put the fullness in or taught us how to embrace, that's better said, how to embrace the fullness of life coming from Christ. So we didn't even know how to let rivers of living water flow out of us because they never flowed into us in the first place.
So what would you say to all of the people in today's culture, especially in the United States, that make their living this way? That's what their world, that's what their life, that's what their effort, that's what they're building in the world, is this platform, this voice, this message, and whatever that might be. I even think about that in the context of me being a college professor. And some people would say that modern higher education is just a scam, that it's just a money pit, that there is no value in it, that it is a brainwashing machine. I mean, I've heard all of those different comments about my profession. And I mean, my feedback has been, well, I'm not looking to build a platform. I'm looking to ignite the hearts, minds, and imaginations of the future change agents of society. As an educator, that's how I approach education. What would you say to the people that's their world, that's their livelihood, that's where they've been putting a lot of effort?
Yeah, I would just say if what you're doing is intended to increase people's dependence on you, it's not part of the kingdom, it's part of the world. If what you're doing is pointing people to the real source of a fountain and not building that dependence, and that's hard to do because you have a successful internet platform. When you badger people into liking you, commenting on your thing, giving you 5 stars, signing up for your email list, every website I go to, they drop in a sign up for our email list as a box dropping in when I'm trying to just read something. And I don't want to sign up for everything on the planet. But that's how you make your cred in this world. We could talk someday about our podcast and how we've done everything backwards from a recent documentary I saw. We'll talk about that sometime, but I'd love to get back to the Just Love conversation that we had so we can cover some of the comments people made that I think would be helpful, because we wanted this to be something more than just the 40 of us in Kansas City got faced up.
Yeah.
That somehow what people learned and experienced could grow from that and be shared with other people as well. So I've got some audio, I've got some email that we could work through and maybe get through this. Because the real bottom line is, if you're a source of life for people around you, you're not serving them well.
Yeah.
If people come to Livestream because they need a word from Wayne Jacobson to get through the day, I'm not serving them well. If the God journey is, I've got to listen to Wayne and Kyle so that I know what I'm going to do, it's not serving you well. If it encourages you, if it points a way, if it helps equip you to lean into the reality of a loved relationship with Jesus, where you are safe, seen, and loved, and then find your fullness there, then you can, if we serve that, we're doing good stuff in the world. Mm-hmm. And if we're not doing that, we're not. Penny said this. She said, the Just Love Conference was amazing. I was blown away by how many people came from all across the United States thinking they were the only ones on this type of journey and meeting others who are just as hungry as they are. And I love that about this, because many of the people coming are like a minority of one couple in a wasteland of people who do spirituality a different way and sometimes look down on the way they're doing it.
Yeah.
And being able to sign, there's a room full of people. Same thing that we've had at other retreats or Israel trips, where connections between people outside of our gatherings were every bit as important as what we shared, or maybe even more so than what we shared in the gathering. So she said, learning to rest in his affection and love was just such a good reminder, and that the people that we love and are praying for, we can rest in the fact that he will reveal himself to them because he loved them. We cannot love out of fear. I hope we'll do this again really soon. Everybody hopes to do this really soon, but it's not easy to do. And Paula wrote this, what a wonderful few days reflecting on the love of God with you and Toby and so many others. The message will surely spread. In fact, my grandson's girlfriend, college age, asked me where I was this weekend. And I just said, at an amazing get together with the two authors of a book about the love of God. And people came from all over the country to discuss the book. And she said she loves reading books like that and discussing it with her friend. She immediately texted a friend for the title. It's life-changing in so many ways. Well, we're having lunch with Toby and Rev, his wife, which I just met. We went to a restaurant to have lunch together before the conference started. And we were talking, and the waitress was interacting a bit with us. And finally, before we left the table, she'd got on her phone and ordered Just Love off Amazon. Just hearing us share why we were in town. And she said, why are you guys here? You know, South Africa and California, and just got us into that. And she was intrigued enough that she ordered the book sitting right there at our table. Isn't that funny?
That's awesome.
And here's some of the audio that we picked up from people.
Yeah.
I'm so glad I took time to join in the Just Love Conversations. It was truly an investment on my spiritual journey. Here are some of my takeaways. To know and understand that love cannot be taught, that it's caught through a relationship with God because God is love. I didn't get to where I am today overnight. It took me 50 years to learn and unlearn many things along my spiritual journey. I need to slow down and let God teach me at His pace, and let Him teach me to love and share life with others at their pace, letting God work in me to fill me with His love so that I can live in His fullness and share His love and justice with everyone that I have the opportunity to share life with.
Well, okay, so I'm intrigued with, gosh, dang it, now they're at $80. I'm curious. I'm really curious.
They're going to love you. They're going to send you a thank you note.
I know. I'm very curious about how, when you set up a space, like, for example, the retreat in Kansas City where you're bringing people together, or when you're doing other retreats or the Israel trips, that type of thing, how do you help people go from, this is an incredible experience? I'm thinking about even like the conference that we did in the mountains in Colorado with the younger audience. How do you take those relationships or those experiences and move them into your day-to-day life? Because I feel like I really like the dialogues about thinking about, okay, living out just love and living that out in community. And we came together and we had these really cool conversations, and especially that idea of a lot of people coming together that felt like they were the only ones in their space that were living in that journey, that they were pretty isolated in that relationship. What does it look like for them to go back from these experiences and be able to really translate that, connect that, engage just love in their day-to-day life with the people that are around them, versus having all these people who have read the book, they love the book, they want to come and talk about the book, and so now they're coming together in the same location and they're really exploring it. How does that move from, this was a really cool retreat that was fulfilling to my heart, to this was an experience that is impacting the way that I live in the day-to-day community of my regular life?
Well, I don't know if there's a standard answer to that, as I've seen it. I don't know from this one, because I don't have stories back yet from how that's changed the way people live. But in experiences I've had in the past, I think people go back feeling a little bit less alone, a little more able to realize, I don't need people to be like-minded where I'm at. I can live in the fullness of Jesus and let that flow through me in a way. So I think that they're more focused on not getting love, not finding what I need, but looking for opportunities to share the life that God's put in them. And I think having conversations with other people, the folks who went walking in the morning or went out to dinner at night or lunchtime, just the connections between people, I think give people a different way to communicate in the world. And it makes it easier to take it back. But how that actually happens is going to be more of a Holy Spirit thing than a Wayne Jacobson thing.
Yeah, no, that makes sense.
Hopefully they get a hunger for something different.
Yeah. And I think that's the thing that really stands out to me. Whenever, like, for example, when I hosted that group of guys back in June, that was kind of, my heart was, okay, this is a great experience. I love this opportunity. I love the conversations that are happening. But how does this continue to translate to the way that we live just love, where we live authentic life, where we live wholehearted living in our day-to-day space? That's always been a question to me whenever I get a group together of people from all over the country. It's like, okay, how does this move the meter or move the gauge in the way that I live in my day-to-day world?
I just know it does. It does when people come back from something like this. If people go home going, ooh, I need to live just love, and how do I do that where I'm at? I feel like we failed. If they went home going, how does Jesus fill me today? And then where can I see that fullness flow out of my life? Then we've got something. That's the thing that will be transformative. So I'm hoping that's where people end up down that road.
Yeah.
Let's listen to something else. This is from Jack.
Hey, Wayne, our gathering with you, Toby, and the entire group was very revealing and enlightening. Justice is fulfilled because life is restored in Christ. That love continues to untwist my understanding of our Father's great depth of love, and where Jesus saves human beings into a new creation, a new kingdom where love becomes just and justice becomes merciful, and where justice is the making of all things new through love and through his kindness.
So that brings up a question for me. Do you, in your kind of debrief with Toby last week, you made the comment that you didn't feel like most of the people that came were resistant to the idea that there was a mistranslation between righteousness and justice. Did you find that there, during the time in the conversation that you were having with the people in Kansas City, that there was some resistance to this upends most things that I've understood or heard or thought about when it comes to living life of Christ? Was there any kind of resistance or pushback? Or, I mean, just listening to what he said, it sounded like it was kind of disruptive, eye-opening, awakening for him in some unique ways. So I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, and he has talked about it. When it first came out, Jack was like, okay, this can't be true. And he really did. As far as at the conference, I think there were like two or three people that I saw coming in. I thought we might have a problem there. Because this may be, they don't come from a rich listening experience with the God Journey or having read a lot of my stuff, but this just wanting to come in cold. And some start out with a little bit of a different vantage point. Mm-hmm. But within a day or so, they were suddenly in it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, they were like,
catching it.
They were catching it, embracing it. Mike wrote me this. Mike Ray, a good friend of mine, said, Wayne, the best thing I heard while attending the Just Love Weekend was how people were processing, both in the sessions and inside conversations, the justice of a loving God. They weren't wrestling with whether or not it was true, but rather they were fleshing out its theological impact and how the justice of God will advance his kingdom in their lives and the world. And that was my observation, too. People were not struggling because we blocked out a session just to wrestle with the, is this a fair translation? Is what we're doing here, you know, more religious double talk, or does it make sense? Immediately, it makes sense. I did an interview yesterday with someone that's a very conservative radio host, and I was prepared for them to really challenge the book because I don't mind being in a conversation that's, okay, I think you're messing with something here that's just important. You know, righteousness is really key, and now you're mucking with all that. And kind of prepped up for some of that. A kid in the interview, and this guy's a full-on MAGA guy, and he's pushing some of the Trump agenda on the radio show while I'm on it. And I'm going, okay, I don't know. I'm going to let that go by because I'm not here for that. But, man, he was telling people, you've got to read this book. Go to the God Journey. Wayne's been doing this for years, and go to livestream.org and get the book. And I mean, he was, and he's a Princeton grad, Georgetown Princeton doctorates. He teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I thought, man, there's no way this guy's going to connect with this book, and or he's going to fight us. Not one bit. Not one bit. He went, this is such a fuller understanding of the gospel. I'm going, yes, it is. So we've had two very small little pushback things over the course of the book being released. But okay. I have not risen to the negativity that I thought we would get, or at least the people honestly wrestling with it.
Yeah.
Here's what Mary said after our time together.
Okay.
What I learned is that which seemed so complicated is really very simple. It's just love.
Isn't that good?
That's so good.
It's just so simple. And for all the conversation we were having and going through Sermon on the Mount and why, how it is that God writes his justice on our heart through love, not by trying to be just, not performative, but transformative. And then for her to share that was just, everyone in the room went, that's just really sweet. It's just simple. It's just love.
The simplicity of it, I think, is what often frustrates people. Because it's like, okay, I need to come with the built up argument and the eloquent words and the, you know, the 15 proof texts to be able to back my argument. And yet, to be able to come to it with the conversation, with curiosity and humility, and say, okay, I want to wrestle with this. I want to explore this. And to be able to take away the simplicity of how God wants to express his word. Now, just because it's simple, just because of the simplicity, doesn't mean there's not incredible depth and huge impact. And I think that's what often, at least for me, I get hung up on is like, oh, okay, well, if it's not this deep, super profound sounding idea, then is it really going to change people's lives? And yet the beauty of a simple word that really over time completely shifts the vantage point, the perspective, the way that we address and engage with the world around us is that's beautiful. I love that.
Yeah, me too. And I think complexity is one of the ways we increase dependence for people. When you have a very exhaustive workbook manual and you've got to know all these concepts, and then people are trying to get to the life through this plethora of concepts. And they give up because it's not when you, I think the more we unpack it, the simpler it becomes, which, like you said, doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't mean it's not challenging, doesn't mean it isn't deeply profound and deeply moving in our own lives, but it isn't something that you have to wrap an academic mind around to make sense of it before you can actually live in the simplicity of Jesus wants to fill you with his life and then wants that life just to flow out of you without you even being conscious of it, without you not trying to love on people, not trying to make something happen, but just the fullness spills out in a lovely way. Mm-hmm. And the reason I'm struggling is because I think this is more difficult than it really is.
Yeah.
And if I could back off the simplicity, maybe some good things would happen.
Well, that makes me think about even the argument of the early church of, no, we're not going to translate the scriptures to Latin. And no, we're not going to give everybody or from Latin into English. And we're not going to give everybody access to a copy of it because then they're not going to be as dependent on the people who have dedicated their lives to studying the Latin and conveying that and teaching it and speaking it. And man,
that's part of it. The other part of it is that if you give it in their language, then they're going to interpret it in ways that are going to take it far from the gospel, which we've got 500 years of that pretty much happening. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry gets a proof text to build a ministry around and the complexity of all that. But you can't say that the Catholics had it right in the beginning anyway, working from the Latin. So they had used the Latin to distort the word of God, quote unquote, the words of God, to their own needs to make people surrender to the institution the leadership authority. Let me read this one last letter just from Kelly, which I think was really fun. Thank you and Toby for taking the time to spend with us unpacking Just Love. I want to let you know how impactful the conversations were for me. You also said something about God knew us so well and he knew the times he would fail before we could act on his nudging. This broke something in me. For so long, I have been living in the fear that I was not doing enough, not hearing him right, not making the correct choices. Thus, God was disappointed with me, grieving my choices. And if things went wrong, it was God somehow punishing me. God punishes those he loves is a great biblical quote, which isn't what it says. It says God disciplines. And I know we get punishment right there with discipline. It's not the same thing. Yeah. Discipline is training. Punishment is vengeance. I'm going to do something worse to you than what you did and hope to shape your behavior. When Hebrews talks about this, well, I'm nuts about this. It's about training. It's what you do to a grapevine to help it bear fruit. It's not punishing it. It's training it. Anyway. Go back to what she said. I knew he loved me, and I could unequivocally say that he loved others without any barriers, but I honestly hadn't realized how conditional I had made God's love for myself. So Sunday, my first thought on waking was, Papa, give me a greater awareness of your love for me today. And Jesus showed me how much he loved me through the people and events of the entire day. And I didn't pull out all that she wrote about her journey home, and she has to get on a bus at the airport to go for 2 hours back to her home. And the bus driver was one of her students from a long time ago in school who asked for the bus route because he saw she was on the bus and wanted to be with her. And just different things happened through the whole day where Jesus just kind of really showed him how aware he was of her. So he says, and Jesus showed me how much he loved me. I fell asleep last night feeling so in awe and loved by God. And when I awoke Monday morning, I just spoke to God and asked him how I could feel so loved. Mm-hmm. And in the next heartbeat, I felt the Lord tenderly and lovingly say, because you have been living in the prison of your own self-condemnation.
Whew.
When those words passed my thoughts, I sat straight up and for the first time in forever, felt free.
Whew.
Living in the prison of your own self-condemnation.
Jeez. Wow. We could spend some time on that one. Wow.
We could. Mm. Isn't that a powerful thought?
Yeah.
Because what we think is God, and I hear that from people all the time. Why does God make this so difficult? Why is he, I used to be close to him and now I'm not close to him. What am I doing wrong? What is, instead of, you know what? This is something you relax into the reality of. If there's barriers to it, it's coming from inside of you. It's not God over there saying, I'm going to make this difficult, whatever. But, and self-condemnation is one of those things. If you just feel like,
yeah,
I've got to get this perfectly, or God's not going to be with me, you're never going to find God with you, even though he is, even though he's right there, you're not going to sense it because you're so hard on yourself.
Well, and just the fact, I think she mentioned it earlier, the idea that he knows the failures. He's seen them already. It's not like he's getting surprised. And yet that has not held him back from his pursuit of us. That has not restricted his love for us. It is the continued gentle process of drawing his beloved into the life, love, and freedom that he always desired for us.
Yeah, she's referring to, use that story of Peter and the denial and Jesus saying, you know, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, I'm not, man, I would die for you. And he said, I've already prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not and you return and strengthen your brothers. I wish we'd been taught that in Sunday school.
Yeah.
Jesus, I grew up with just so freaked out by a mistake we make that, oh my goodness, it would be silence forever, or the awareness of his presence gone. And instead of, no, Jesus prayed Peter past the failure he haven't even committed yet. That's just so crazy. I know you're going to do it. I know the flesh is weak tonight. And I think when Jesus looks at Peter, in our movies all the time, there's this great look of threat from Jesus at Peter instead of this, oh, Pete, I know, I'm sorry, but just remember, I've already prayed you past this. This is not going to affect anything between us. Mm. And if we could understand that about our failures and weaknesses, then we could go on this trajectory, learning to live loved and learning to live out of that love justly in the world is a decades-long reality. You can taste it fairly quickly, but learning to live there and live there with freedom and joy, that takes a while. If we could relax and let that happen in us, and then we could really be free from performance, free from pretending to be further down the road than I am, free from trying to implement just love as a strategy. And instead, no, I want to receive the fullness of God. And as I live in that fullness, it will spill out in ways that will let the kingdom be known in the world.
It moves it from this performance, box checking, behavior modification to, okay, I can actually enjoy this relationship. I can be patient in this. I can fail and that's okay too. I can make mistakes. That's okay too. Like, that doesn't have the final word on my journey, my love, my life with Christ. That's such a different way to walk out this healing process. I mean, I think about even like the accountability groups and how growing up there was the, well, make sure that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And I mean, just the fear of that, of like, okay, well, I mean, how sensitive is the Holy Spirit? Is he going to be grieved by any little mistake that I make? And if he is, then I mean, what's the laundry list that I need to do so that the Holy Spirit isn't grieved anymore? I mean, just, oh my gosh. Like,
would any child learn to walk from a performative environment? That you can't make a mistake. From the first step, you've got to get it right. Here's exactly how to walk.
No falling.
Nobody is going to learn to walk that way. And the life of Jesus is just like that. Take the time to go, I'm going to practice this. I'm going to fall on my bum. And I'm going to get up and try again. And I'm going to learn to live inside his fullness, because that's what he promised. And that's the life he has for us. And if you get that part to be real in your heart, then everything else takes care of itself.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.